part of our Gaudiya Vaishnava history. There is a beautiful story from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's visit to Prayag, or the Triveni, or the meeting of the three sacred rivers, Ganga, Jamuna, and Saraswati. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, after he had visited Vrindavan, he traveled through the 12 forests of Vrindavan. In the month of Magh, he came to the very holy Tirtha of Prayagraj. And it was there at the Dashashwamedha Ghat that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed Srila Rupa Goswami in the essential teachings of Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy. And it was from the seed of transcendental knowledge that was planted at that holy place of Prayag that Srila Rupa Goswami went to Vrindavan and made that seed into the beautiful flower for the whole world's welfare in the form of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu and other great literatures. While Lord Chaitanya was living in Prayag, one very great devotee, an elderly Vaishnav of the name Ballabha Bhat, invited Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to his home to take prasad. Ballabha Bhata, upon seeing the supremely devotional qualities of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, was very anxious to associate with him and to serve him. So in order to get to his home, they had to take a boat across the river Jamuna. And as the boat was in the middle of the wide river, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, seeing the beautiful blue waters of Jamuna, became so ecstatic and mad in love of God that he jumped in the river. And when he jumped in, he was apparently unconscious in a trance. So the Ballabha Bhat and the people in the boat somehow or other brought him back onto the boat. But then in ecstatic love, he raised his arms and he began to dance like a madman while chanting the holy names.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And as he was dancing and dancing and dancing, completely oblivious to the external realm of consciousness, the boat was swaying to the right and to the left and up and down, because Lord Gauranga Mahaprabhu, when he would have kirtan, sometimes he would become so light, his entire weight was like a cotton swab, and the devotees would easily lift them above their heads and pass him from person to person with their fingertips. And other times during kirtan, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would become heavier than the earth itself. And when he would dance and he would put his lotus feet, even his toes, to the ground, the entire earth would tilt. And then when he would put his other left foot to the ground, the whole earth would tilt that way. Krishna is heavier than the heaviest, or lighter than the lightest, as per his desire. And when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in this ecstatic mood of Vrindavan, seeing the holy river Jamuna, he was dancing and dancing and dancing and the weight of his beautiful, beautiful golden form was making the boat go to and fro and to and fro. And water, it was not a big boat like this. It was just a little rowboat like you have seen at Prayag. And the boat started sinking, and more and more water was coming into the boat. And Balabhabhat and the others were in fear of their lives, even the Lord's life. It appeared that he was going to sink the boat, and they were somehow or other trying to control him, trying to bring him to external consciousness. But Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu continued to dance in great jubilation while chanting the holy name.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! 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 Hare! 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 Hare!
And they became very much disturbed and very much worried and very much afraid. And somehow, ultimately, they made Lord Chaitanya aware of the great imminent danger of sinking the boat. And when he saw the concern of the devotees, somehow or other, he controlled his manifestations of ecstatic love for Krishna. And he sat quietly as the boat crossed Jamuna. Then they decided, after taking prasad at Balabhabhat's house, that Balabhabhat thought, I will not bring him across the Jamuna again. It's too dangerous. So they got a different boat and took it across Ganga, because that was safer. Of course, we know that Srila Prabhupada, he manifested the supreme love and compassion for all living beings, and he also manifested the highest principle of Guru Nishtha and Guru Seva upon that boat, Jaladuta. But it was not a boat like this. Try to consider Srila Prabhupada's condition. By his mercy, we are on this boat tonight. It is a very nice boat with big, big feast of prasad waiting for us, with over 150 devotees, all smiling and chanting and dancing and singing such nice satsang. And we know that we're just going to be out for 3 hours, and then we're going back to Radha Gopinath Temple or Radha Ras Bihari Temple, where we'll be greeted by their lordship and more wonderful devotees. Srila Prabhupada has given us this life. But in order to give us this life, he was on a cargo ship. This is a pleasure cruiser. He was on a cargo ship. They're dragged and dirty. Just carry filthy cargo filled with rats. And he was alone. Not a single other devotee or Vaishnav. Nobody helping him. Even though he was at the age of 70, there was nobody preparing his meals. There was no one to help him. He was alone. And he didn't know where he was going or what he would do when he arrived. He was completely dependent on the mercy of Guru and Gauranga. And when he was having his heart attacks and his dizziness and his vomiting and his seasickness, there was not a single devotee, there was not a single person who even cared. He was alone, physically alone. But Srila Prabhupada explained in his writings of his diary that in that most testing condition, he was finding great solace in reading Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, the beautiful and glorious pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because it was in the service of Lord Gauranga, through the order of his Guru Maharaj, that he was accepting that great voyage. This human life is like a boat that is meant to help us cross the ocean of material existence. And if we utilize this boat to always keep nice company of devotees and chant the holy names, we will safely cross over all of the dangerous waters of material life. So this is a very symbolic evening tonight. Our life should be based on this principle, to always keep the Vaishnavas within our hearts, and through this boat of material existence, we should always be together chanting the holy names. And then, by the mercy of Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, all the great acharyas of our parampara, we will happily, joyfully cross this ocean and arrive at the shores of the spiritual world of Goloka Vrindavan, back home, back to Godhead. Srila Prabhupada ki. Speaking of back to Godhead, the most illustrious and respected editor of Back to Godhead is with us tonight, His Holiness Shripad Jayadvaita Swami Maharaj. And also with us tonight is the personification of Srila Prabhupada's mercy in Bombay and so many other places, His Holiness Shripad Giriraj Maharaj. And also with us tonight is Srila Prabhupada's very dear daughter. She is such an integral part of the whole history of our movement. Do you know that Lord Jagannath came to the Hare Krishna movement through Malati Devi? She gave birth to Jagannath within our movement. Think of how Krishna arranged this pastime. When Prabhupada was a little boy, he would do the Jagannath Rath Yatra through the streets of Calcutta. And when he was a little older, he used to always go to the railway station and look what time the trains would be leaving for Jagannath Puri, for the darshan of Jagannath. And it was his great dream to have Rath Yatras in every city of the whole world. But it was completely unmanifest until one good day in San Francisco, this dearly empowered servant of Srila Prabhupada came to him with a little deity of Jagannath. She didn't even know who he was or what he was. But she brought him to Prabhupada, and when she showed him to Prabhupada, Prabhupada immediately, little Jagannath, she didn't know what was, who it was, and Prabhupada bowed down and offered his prostrated obeisances. And he asked Malati, were there two other people like that? She said yes, and she went back and she brought Balaramji and Subhadra Devi. I will not tell you how she got, but she got. And Srila Prabhupada was so happy that he called Malati's husband at the time, Shyam Sundar Das Prabhu, and he said, could you carve big forms like this? And then he carved big, big, beautiful wooden Jagannath, Balaram, and Subhadra, and then they began to have Ratha Yatra, one of Srila Prabhupada's most important festivals, and one of his dreams. So this evening we have Srimati Maliti Devi. And His Holiness Sri Chandramali Maharaj. And His Holiness Sri Nityodita Maharaj. And everybody else. But we would like to request these wonderful devotees to speak something about their remembrances of Srila Prabhupada on this special and auspicious cruise across the Arabian Sea. We will begin with our senior most devotee, Sri Malati Devi.
Senior by age, but not a devotee. So since Maharaj mentioned it, I can tell you how I found Jagannath. Should I?
In order to properly appreciate the true version, you will have to have already properly understood the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. Now Krishna is the highest truth. And relative morality.
This was in San Francisco in 1967, and I went to a small shop. Actually, it wasn't so small, it was kind of a large store down on the wharf area of where the boats would come in, but they had made some kind of like place for people to come and amuse themselves, and this store was there called Cost Plus Imports. And I honestly can't remember why I went in the store. I probably was just spacing out. But after I walked through the store, I realized I didn't have anything to do in there. And I was deciding to leave. And on the way out, I saw three big wooden barrels. And inside each barrel was a small carved wooden figure. And just kind of idly, I picked one up, and what I noticed on the bottom, on the base of this one wooden figure, it said, Made in India. Now, at this point in our lives, if anything said, Made in India, it was as good as God. And what I...
This time it was God.
Yeah, that was... This time I didn't realize, but I actually had it in my hand. But I looked, and there were three of them. But one of them had very big, black, round eyes. So I picked him up and put him in my pocket. And walked out of the store.
It was said when the steals Krishna. He agrees to be stolen by that love.
But this wasn't a Shastra, this was a very fallen soul. Anyway, I bypassed the cash register and I went to our apartment, and we had one false fireplace with a mantelpiece where we had pictures, I think, Krishna, Prabhupada. So I put it there because it was made in India, so it must be something special, so I put it there. And one day I was cooking, my service was to cook in those days for the afternoon prasadam serve out. And somebody came down and said, Swamiji wants you upstairs right away. And his apartment was on the fifth floor, and the temple was down below on Frederick Street in San Francisco. And I was happy to go because we were just coming to the part of the prasadam where you had to make hundreds of chapatis. And I didn't mind missing that. So I went upstairs. And Mukunda and Shamsundar were in the room, and Srila Prabhupada was sitting at his desk, which was actually just a metal trunk from India. You know those trunks that everybody buys when they come to India. So that was his desk. And this little figure was on his sitting there, so I was wondering what was going on. And he said, you have got this? And I said, yes. And I was a little bit nervous because I wasn't sure exactly what he was getting at, and because we were already convinced he knew everything at all times, I'm thinking maybe he knew I stole it. And maybe he was going to say something about that, like I shouldn't do it. Because the thing was, a little bit earlier, I had got caught by Srila Prabhupada stealing butter from a dairy truck. Because... What happened is, of course, we just were all a bunch of hippies and we didn't have much money, but we were supposed to have butter for the prasadam. And I was convinced it was quite all right to steal because Krishna stole. At least that's what Prabhupada told us. So he didn't tell us it was all right to steal, but he did tell us Krishna stole. So every day this truck would park right practically in front of the temple, and the driver would get out and go across to the little store. So when he went across to make his delivery to the store, I went to the back of the truck and made the delivery of butter to the temple. And a little earlier, before the Jagannath incident, one day Srila Prabhupada asked me what I was doing in the back of that truck, because he could see it from his window, which I didn't realize. So he had observed this. So I just said that I was getting butter. I didn't exactly explain the detail. But he said, yes, Krishna also stole butter. But he didn't actually tell me I should continue doing it, so I could kind of understand I shouldn't. So I was thinking maybe he probably knew I stole this and he was going to say something. But what he did say was, were there others? And I was thinking, yeah, that whole barrel full. So I said, yeah, there was lots of them. And he said, no, I mean different. And I said, yes. And he said, too different. And he was like, too different. And I said, yes. And he said, bring them. So then I thought, well, then it's okay. So I went and I got the other two and put them in my pocket. But he turned to Shamsundar and he said, can you carve like this? And he indicated the height, and Shamsundar immediately said yes. And Prabhupada had made his hand a certain high, but Shamsundar carefully noted that, and that's the size of the Jagannath deities, at least in the beginning. So he began to carve Lord Jagannath, but before the carving there was actually one more activity of the same nature, which was that we were told that actually Lord Jagannath was carved from a piece of wood that floated up from the ocean. So we went down to a salvage yard near the ocean, and we went in and we told the man we're looking for a large piece of wood. He said, okay, look around. A salvage yard is where everything just floats up from the ocean and this guy collects it and then he sells it. So we were there quite a long time looking for a suitable piece of wood because most of them were steeped in tar, so they smelled very bad and they were greasy. So we finally found a very nice piece of wood that was relatively fresh. And then we looked around for the man and we couldn't find him. So he didn't look that hard. We had this old Chevy cargo van, so we just put this piece of wood in that van and drove away. And that piece of wood became Lord Jagannath, the first Lord Jagannath. After that, the Jagannath, Subhadra, Baladev, they were carved in our apartment on Haight. We were living in the Haight Ashbury. So we had one apartment initially on Lyon and Haight. And had a very large front room, and it had kind of like a, it wasn't really a porch, but the roof of the floor below went out, so it was became like a porch, and we'd stand out there, sit out there and carve the deity. And one day we were inside working on this, we knock on the door, and I went to the door, and there was Srila Prabhupada, totally unannounced. He came to the apartment, and he had come to see the progress of the carving. So we had also knew, we also knew the story about, at least we knew a little bit, that the king had the reason the deities were in this unfinished form was because the king had prematurely interrupted the carving. So I was wondering if by Prabhupada's appearance maybe that would be the end, they would just be finished at that point. But he came in, and they were quite complete actually, but there was, you know, some little detail work. But he came in and he was looking at each one of them. I don't remember him saying anything, just looking and kind of nodding, but then he came to Subhadra and he said something. Now, in these early days, we weren't as strict when we joined. Prabhupada's tolerance and his leniency were extraordinary. His desire to reel us in out of this dreadful ocean of Maya that we were steeped in. Sometimes when people are fishing, they throw in the fishing line, and they let the line have a lot of slack so that it's not tight. It's just kind of floating on the water. So Srila Prabhupada, he gave us a lot of slack before he pulled us in hard. So he stood in front of Lady Subhadra and he goes, "What is that?" And he pointed to the top of her head, and it wasn't a crown, it was a pack of Pall Mall cigarettes. And Shyamasundara kind of was very sheepish because he was still smoking, and he said, "It's cigarettes." And Prabhupada, you know, if any one of us in later years had been there, we probably would have hit the ceiling, you know, not in ecstasy, but in like anger and just, you know, really probably thrown the guy out. But Prabhupada just very calmly didn't show any surprise at all. He just said, "Yes, it was very difficult to give up this habit." But then he turned to him and he just gave him this sweet look and he goes, "Just smoke one less every day until you are finished." He said, "Don't let such a small thing," and he went like this with his hand, "a small thing as a stick of cigarette stand between you and Krishna." And he said that so sweetly and so lovingly that it's exactly what Shyamasundara did. And then he was finished. So after finishing these Jagannath deities for San Francisco, he began a second pair for New York. And should I stop? So the New York temple and the San Francisco temple, there was kind of a little rivalry, because the New York devotees were first. They considered Srila Prabhupada to belong to them, and we were kind of intruding on the scene, and we were certainly not up to standard. And of course the standard was only about 3 months old when he came to San Francisco, but it was still considered there was no hope for the heathens out in San Francisco. And one of the things they figured is that we couldn't get anything in San Francisco, you know, that Prabhupada needed. They had to send it from New York, no matter what it was. I mean, even if it was a piece of cloth, instead of saying he needs this type of cloth, they'd send it. And they'd send it collect, so we always had to pay the postage. One time they sent soap, you know, like we didn't have soap in San Francisco, so they sent it collect. One other time they sent this big package of, I thought it was, you know, it was heavy, but, you know, it was for Prabhupada, so I paid for it. When we opened it up, it was like red bricks. I thought, oh, God, these guys are crazy. So I remember I threw them in a corner of the kitchen, and about a few days later, Srila Prabhupada sent someone down to ask if he didn't get a package from New York. And I was thinking, yeah, he got a package of bricks. But, you know, I didn't even want to mention it. So I asked, you know, there was a package, but, and he goes, well, he wants it. And I said, yeah, but it was just bricks. And he goes, that's exactly what he wants. It was a dye. He used to dye his clothes by that, you know, those red bricks. I don't know if, I guess the people from India know it, but there was a dye. It looked like a brick. It would dissolve in water. So fortunately, I hadn't thrown it out. Anyway, we sent Lord Jagannath unannounced to collect to New York. And we, at the last minute, I'd covered him with garlands. We didn't dress him in those days. We thought he was well painted. He didn't need any, we didn't initially know about dressing him anyway, but I covered him with garlands, and, you know, with my 50% intelligence, I wasn't thinking about after, you know, how many days, 10 or 15 days on a truck across the country, the garlands might become a little strange. So when they opened up that package, the first thing they saw was these rotten garlands that was growing fur. You know, they were like really moldy. And then they saw this wooden figure. So they kind of, some of the people there just thought we'd really lost it. But Brahmananda knew something was up, so he knew that it looked strange, but that it was something to do with Krishna. So he kind of told everybody else it was all right. He just told me this recently, that he was there when they came. After that, we went to Los Angeles and carved the third set of Lord Jagannath deities for Srila Prabhupada's movement. And then the fifth set that was carved, the fourth one I don't know who carved them, but the fifth set was carved in London for Srila Prabhupada. And all of those four sets, so San Francisco, New York, LA, and London, were carved by Shyamasundara. I'll stop.
Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Shaminiti Namne Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashpicha Desha Tarane. I don't have any stories like those. Because I never did anything.
You didn't do anything you shouldn't do. You were doing all the right.
Yeah, right. I'll tell you some little Yeah, it doesn't need to be up so high. Maybe I'll tell you some little stories. One little story is, let's see, we were with Srila Prabhupada in, I'll tell you a Back to Godhead story. This was the first editorial meeting that we had for Back to Godhead. Prabhupada had gone to Boston in 1968 or 69, huh? Giriraj Maharaj was there at that time. And it was dead winter. So everything was covered with snow. It was very freezing. Boston was always freezing. Actually, it was so freezing that... And we used to go out chanting. We used to go out with chanting parties in the streets of Boston, even in the winter. And we used to give people maybe a stick of incense or something and ask for a contribution. And it was so cold that if I would go out on that party, I would hope that nobody would give me any coins. But Giriraj Maharaj used to go out and he wouldn't even wear gloves, and he was so enthusiastic, he used to just do everything. So anyway, that's off topic, but I thought I'd embarrass you a little bit. So Prabhupada was staying at a house that was actually quite distant. Some devotee's house, I think, his family's house, was quite distant from the temple in some suburb. So we went all through this long road full of snow. Prabhupada had said one time that this was Krishna's picture. It was very picturesque, all little houses and woods. So then we got into the house where Prabhupada was staying, and Satsrup Maharaj was there, Hayagriva Prabhu was there, Pradumna, Prabhupada's Sanskrit editor, and I was there. Maybe someone else, some secretary or something like that. So Prabhupada had us have kirtan. Prabhupada said this was, he was teaching us how to have meetings at that time. He was meeting with the different departments that he was setting up. So this was the back to, actually he was doing that. He was showing the devotees how to do things. I think maybe we just, he'd gotten Los Angeles a little bit together, and he was, wanted us to accept a little responsibility. So how to have a meeting. So the meeting begins with kirtan. So he had us do some chanting, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and then he began speaking. And he talked about the importance of Back to Godhead, how Back to Godhead, Prabhupada explained that there are 4 stages of spiritual life. Prabhupada said that there were 4 stages of presentation in spirit, you know, of spiritual subject matters. Prabhupada said the first thing is to awaken someone, that people are simply sleeping in the bodily concept of life. So the first stage is to awaken them. Just like we're chanting Hare Krishna repeatedly, Prabhupada said, it's like when someone's calling your name, you don't know you're sleeping, but they're calling, Mr. John, Mr. John, wake up, wake up. So gradually he hears some sound, and then he gradually understands that it's his name, then he gradually wakes up. So in the same way, people are sleeping in ignorance, but we're repeatedly giving them the message of Krishna so that gradually they can awaken. Then the second stage is that someone comes forward to engage in devotional service. And at that point he comes forward, please initiate me, please train me. So that's the training stage.
how to teach a person how to engage in devotional service to Krishna. Then the third stage is the dealings of Krishna's different energies, especially his internal energy, just like Radha Krishna and Krishna's pastimes. And the fourth stage, Prabhupada said, is Paramahansa stage. Prabhupada said, always absorbed in thinking of Krishna. Always absorbed in thinking of Krishna. So, back to Godhead, Prabhupada said, was for the first two stages. How to awaken someone and how to train him. So, he spoke about different editorial topics, and we were asking different questions. Pradyumna asked if we could publish Brahma Sangita, which had been translated by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. Prabhupada said, yes, you can publish. He said, but publish in small portions. He said, it will puzzle their brains. Then he began speaking about how he'd met his spiritual master. He said that also when I was hearing, he said it was puzzling my brain also. He said even when Guru Maharaj would speak in Bengali, I could not understand. But I like to hear him, that's all. I like to hear him. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur had remarked that this boy likes to hear. And Prabhupada said, because I was enthusiastic about hearing, now I'm enthusiastic about preaching. So his Guru Maharaj had marked it that this boy likes to hear. And he related one incident that during circumambulation of Vrindavan, there were different programs. And there was an announcement that this not that tonight we're going to, just as we announced that we're going here, we're going there. So they announced that tonight the Parikram party will go to Sheshashai Mandir, and those who don't want to go, then Guru Maharaj will be speaking something. So Prabhupada thought that why shall I go to this Sheshashai Mandir? Let me stay back and hear Guru Maharaj. So at that time his spiritual master noted that this boy likes to hear. But Prabhupada said that Guru Maharaj used to speak from the highest exalted platform. And actually as Prabhupada was speaking this way, it was in a small room, maybe just the area in which those in front are sitting. And as Prabhupada was speaking, he was just, you could see that he was filled with ecstasy. And it seemed like the whole room was just filled with a kind of effulgence, because Prabhupada was visibly effulgent. I mean, just bright, brightly effulgent. And as he was talking about his spiritual master, the whole room just became surcharged with a kind of spiritual effulgence and spiritual ecstasy. And Prabhupada said that my Guru Maharaj used to speak from the highest exalted platform. And as he was saying that, you could just envision someone speaking from, you know, big, high platform. Prabhupada was just giving so much respect to his Guru Maharaj. So at that time he said, it will puzzle their brains, so we should publish it in installments. Also at that meeting, Hayagriva asked whether we could have more than one article by Prabhupada, because we were accustomed to publishing one lecture, and he asked, could we also publish some conversation or some second article by you? Prabhupada said, yes. He said, sure. Prabhupada said, actually, all the articles are written by me. They should just be divided up under different names, that's all. at that same meeting, they were discussing different things. Satsrup Maharaj was, of course, he's always been a very saintly devotee. So he asked Srila Prabhupada, "Srila Prabhupada, we were thinking of having more pages in the magazine. Would that be a good idea?" And Prabhupada said, "What would be the advantage?" And Satsrup Maharaj said, "Well, we could have more articles. The reader would get more for his money." Prabhupada said, "Yes." He said, "But we should be a little business-minded also." He said, "They should get less, not more." Prabhupada said about the Bhakti Godhead that everything should be examined very scrutinizingly. All the articles should be very scrutinizingly seen to. That was the word Prabhupada always used to use about editing, scrutinizing. Everything should be scrutinized very carefully. Prabhupada said that in the future this Bhakti Godhead would be regarded just like scripture. So we should be very careful to see that everything is to the standard. Nothing should be published against the Siddhanta. Prabhupada said the editors have to know what is the Siddhanta, what is the conclusion, what are the conclusions of Vaishnava philosophy. And nothing against the Siddhanta should be published. He said it is a great responsibility, so we have to do it nicely.
In just a moment, but we have a request. In just a moment, but we have been requested by the organizers of this wonderful program, Raghunath Prabhu, that we continue the program upstairs, where it's sky and ocean all around. So if everyone goes upstairs, Giriraj Maharaj will then speak.
Sab boliye, Hare Krishna!
Hare Krishna!
Hare Krishna!
Hare Krishna!
Krishna Krishna!
Krishna Krishna!
Hare Hare!
Hare Hare!
Hare Rama!
Hare Rama!
Hare Rama!
Hare Rama!
Rama Rama!
Rama Rama!
Hare Hare! So I will begin where His Holiness Jayadvaita Swami left off, with Back to Godhead. I joined the temple in Boston in 1969, and soon thereafter Satsrupa Maharaj became the editor of Back to Godhead, and he always encouraged the devotees to write. So somehow, although I had just joined a few weeks before, a few months before, I got the idea to write an article on the subject of Guru. So I was writing, and I showed the draft to Satsrupa Maharaj, and Satsrupa Maharaj gave some advice. And just before I left for India, I left the manuscript with him. Then I went to India. I forgot about the article. But when we were in Gorakhpur, So when we were in Gorakhpur, the latest Back to Godhead arrived. So one afternoon, and I'd heard that my article was in the magazine and Srila Prabhupada had read the article, but in the afternoon Srila Prabhupada called for me and he said, "I read your article and it was very nice and you should write." And I was actually a very new devotee and I was quite bewildered by the whole meeting. But Srila Prabhupada said, he just kept repeating again and again that you should write. And I was sort of thinking, you know, why me? And then Srila Prabhupada said, "We need many people to write, but you should write. And if you like, you can travel with me and I will train you." So I was very enlivened by the idea. I was honored. So I said, "All right." Then Srila Prabhupada asked, "Do you ever think of getting married?" I said, "Not really." So then, at the time Srila Prabhupada formed the GBC, he made the GBC members householders. He made the householders GBC members, some of them. And then I thought, you know, honestly, and then I said that except sometimes, you know, I see the GBC members are householders, so I think maybe I should become a householder, thinking that GBC members were more advanced.
Those were the days.
Then Srila Prabhupada replied, "You will never be GBC." He said, "Better to remain brahmachari." And then he said that that the demands of the body are just like itches, and if we try to scratch the itches will get worse, but if we tolerate the itches, then gradually they will subside. He said the best thing is to tolerate. You remain brahmachari, and after some time I will give you sannyas. So, at the time, Hansaduda Prabhu was with us, and he wanted to start his world-traveling Sankirtan party. And he really wanted me to be on his party, because he thought I was submissive and I would do what he said. So he approached Srila Prabhupada if he could have me, and Srila Prabhupada said yes. So I was a little disappointed because I thought I was going to be traveling with Srila Prabhupada, but I accepted and I surrendered. So we went to Agra and Aligarh. These were the first two cities for the world traveling Sankirtan party. And then we got a telegram that Srila Prabhupada was putting on the first Pandal program in Bombay, and we should all come there immediately. So we all came to Bombay, and at the time Shamsundar Prabhu was the temple president, and he was organizing the Pandal program. So every morning there would be an organizational meeting, and he would assign different duties to different devotees. So he wanted me to go out and collect ads for the souvenir. So I told him that Srila Prabhupada had instructed me to write. And he replied that you can write any time, but now is one time we can go into the office of any big man in Bombay and ask for advertisement. So, you know, we should take the opportunity now, and then after the Pandal you can write. So it made sense, and I knew that Srila Prabhupada wanted us to cooperate with the authorities, so I agreed. Then after a few weeks, Srila Prabhupada came. And at the time we were staying in the Akash Ganga building on Warden Road. We also used to be able to see into the ocean, the sea. And Srila Prabhupada came into his room and, you know, he was beaming and smiling and glancing affectionately at all the devotees. And then he glanced upon me and said, "So Giriraj, you are writing?" So I became petrified. I didn't know what to say. I couldn't speak. Then he said, "All right, we will discuss later." So eventually everyone left the room, and Srila Prabhupada called for me and he said, "So, what about your writing?" So I explained what happened, that Shyamasundar wanted me to collect advertisements, and he said this is a special opportunity and we can only do it now and I can write later. And you always said we should cooperate with the authorities, so I thought I should do what the authorities said. Did I do the right thing? And Srila Prabhupada replied that sometimes one may set aside the instruction of the spiritual master for some time, but he can never neglect the instruction. And he said, just like my Guru Maharaj, he also ordered me to write, but I've been so busy traveling and preaching in India, I've temporarily had to set aside the instruction. But when the circumstances permit, I will take it up again. So I was satisfied with the answer, and so we worked very hard for the Pandal. And as actually I've been thinking about this for a few days, ever since Radhanath Swami first mentioned that Bombay is actually named after Amba Devi, and Amba Devi became Mumba Devi, and somehow Mumba Devi became Bombay. So we were collecting, you know, lots of ads, and, you know, we had quite a big budget. But there was a separate budget for the deities, and Mother Jamuna had to collect for the deities separately. And somehow she was not getting any money. So one day she had you know, so much love for the deities, so much care for the deities, and she was just thinking that the Pandal is going to start very soon, there's no money, she hasn't even begun to make the outfits or order the paraphernalia, and she just became overwhelmed by the whole situation. And she sat down on the side of the road, on the footpath, and she began to cry. And as she was sitting there weeping, a car stopped, and a very pious, aristocratic gentleman stopped the car, and he got out and said, "Mataji, what is the matter? Why are you crying?" So she explained the whole situation, and he said, "How much do you need?" So she said, "Maybe 7,000 rupees," which then was a lot of money. And he said, don't worry, I will give you the whole amount. I'm the chairman of the Mumba Devi Temple Trust, and I will give you the whole amount from the trust. And he did. So
Mumba Devi was worshipping Lord Jagannath.
Then, anyway, eventually we were ready for the Pandal. This is, besides being 100 years since Srila Prabhupada's appearance, it's 25 years since the first Bombay Pandal. And, you know, it was a wonderful event. But there's one little incident that I will share with you. There was another significant event took place at the same time, which many of you know about, and maybe we will ask him to speak about it in a few minutes. But at the time, Tamal Krishna Goswami was the GBC for India, and he was in charge of the Pandal site, and I was like the temple commander for the Pandal site. So, you know, he and many of the other devotees would be with Srila Prabhupada in the apartment, and I would be left alone at the Pandal site to get everything clean, have all the seats in order, and basically see that everything was ready for the program. So, behind the stage, there were some rooms in the Pandal, and means cloth rooms, and one room had some sofas and tables, and that was where Srila Prabhupada would sit before the lecture, sometimes after the lecture, and meet people. So one day Srila Prabhupada came early, and you know, we panicked. We went to the room, and the room was a mess. All the sofas were askew, and you know, there were glasses and cups on the tables, and just wasn't ready. So I felt very bad, and I apologized to Srila Prabhupada, and I said, I'm sorry, I didn't know you would come so early. So Srila Prabhupada sat down and looked at me very straight, and he said, how much can you do yourself? He said, I once had a professor, and he used to say that it is better to control six asses than to work like an ass yourself. So he said, how much work can you do yourself? So I understood that Srila Prabhupada wanted me to engage others. So anyway, I sort of tried to assimilate everything that had happened. And I was thinking about it. And then the next morning, I realized that that Tamal Krishna Goswami hadn't given me anyone. And not only that, he was never around. So the next morning, I picked up my courage, and I went to Srila Prabhupada at the apartment. And he said, yes, what do you want? So, yes, there was another thing. Sometimes Tamal Krishna Goswami would spend some time there. And there were Indian coolies. I suppose you're used to them, but for us they were quite a phenomenon. And one of the challenges in the whole assignment was to communicate with them, because they didn't know English and we didn't know Hindi or Marathi. But it seemed like they didn't like to work much, and when they did work, they didn't do it right. So anyway, sometimes Tamal Krishna Goswami would, you know, become very angry, and he would actually start to push them in anger. And once he even, like, kicked them. So I wasn't sure if this was right or not. So anyway, since Srila Prabhupada had spoken to me the night before, I just thought I would go to him and open my heart. So my first question was that, is it all right to force people to work? I didn't give him all the details behind the question. But Srila Prabhupada said, no, we cannot force. He said, we can trick them, but we cannot force them. And then he told the story of a teacher who had a student who hated arithmetic. He wouldn't want to do arithmetic. And whenever the teacher would ask, the student would refuse. So finally the teacher got an idea. And he drew a picture on the board of a cow. And then he drew another cow. And he said, if the farmer has one cow and then he gets another cow, how many cows does he have? And the student said, two. And in this way, he kept increasing the number of animals, different varieties, and then if he sells two, how many will he have? And the student was really getting into it. But then one of the child's classmates said, hey, don't you understand what's happening? The teacher's teaching you arithmetic. He said, arithmetic? I hate arithmetic. And then he stopped. So Srila Prabhupada said, we can trick them into doing service, but we cannot force them. So then I said that, you know, basically, Tamal Krishna Goswami just comes for a little while, and most of the time he leaves me alone at the site, and I have no one to help me. So what should I do? So he said, you tell Tamal Krishna Goswami that if he doesn't give you some men to work with, you quit. So I was really shocked, because from the time I joined, I was always told that we should do whatever the authority says and we should accept whatever the authority decides. And I didn't really think that I could say that to Tamal Krishna Goswami, but Srila Prabhupada had told me to, so I was thinking what to do, but I really, within myself, I didn't think I could do it. But anyway, I did speak to him, and he did give some help. But in retrospect, of course, as time went on, I saw how Srila Prabhupada would deal with different devotees very individually and very personally. And although there might have been certain rules of what each devotee was supposed to do within the structure of ISKCON, but I saw that when Srila Prabhupada would engage the devotees, he would actually engage the devotee more according to what he knew the devotee would want to do and how the devotee would naturally respond than necessarily what the person's designation was or position was. So in retrospect, I thought that this was that anyway, he had given a hint how to deal with an authority like Tamal Krishna Goswami, and even though I couldn't execute the order directly at the time, but in retrospect there is deep significance to it. So the Pandal was a great success, but Srila Prabhupada was not satisfied just with the Pandal. He actually wanted to establish a headquarters in Bombay. So after the Pandal, he sent a letter to the life members and told them about the proposed project. And he actually had a meeting of life members at Akash Ganga, and he spoke very nicely. Dadati pratigrinati guyamakyati prichati bungte bojayate chaiva sadbi priti lakshanam. How we engage in six reciprocations of love. And then by the end of the year, Mr. Nair had offered the land at Juhu, and that's another story. But within the first Bombay Pandal, another significant event took place, and that was a foreigner with long hair and plain robes wandered into the Pandal site. And to find out more about him and what happened when he came, we will give the microphone to His Holiness Radhanath Swami.
But I'll tell you something, two things that happened during that Pandal. Srila Prabhupada, by his causeless mercy, in the mood of Lord Nityananda. How many people were in that pandal?
Minimum 10,000, and on the weekends
20,000.
So 15,000 to 20,000, maybe up to 25,000.
So Srila Prabhupada was looking in this sea of human beings. And in the mood of Lord Nityananda, he was thinking, this is my... I can't project what Prabhupada was thinking, but I'm giving you my version. He was thinking, of these 15,000 people, if I can find the most degraded, fallen wretch, then this will make my Guru Maharaj very happy. So he saw me.
He couldn't find the degraded wretch, so he had to settle for whoever was there.
Srila Prabhupada.
He said it was destiny, I'm supposed to.
But destiny has taken this strange turn. Srila Prabhupada looked out at the multitude of people, and he saw so many stars, but where is that one moon?
In the mood of Lord Nityananda, he was looking for Jagai and Madhai. And he saw the closest resemblance. So he had one of Guru Das Prabhu go way deep into the sea of people and take me by the hand, and he said, Srila Prabhupada wants you to sit beside him. So I came, and Srila Prabhupada very mercifully allowed me to sit beside him. And he asked me every night to sit here. But there's two wonderful things that happened in my life. One day, because I had no money, I would do madhukari wherever I would go. The devotees in the pandal were distributing halava. They had a big, big bucket of halava. So many buckets of halava. And there was a line of thousands of people to get this little plate, leaf cup of halava. So I was standing in line for about 2 hours. I was standing in this line. And ultimately, I came right to the pot where the devotees were serving the halava. And I took they gave me the leaf cup with the halava and put it in my hands. And then Guru Das, he came up to me right then. And by that time, I was so hungry, and I was so happy to get this halava. My senses were very much jubilant. And Guru Das looked at me and said, "You're not going to eat that, are you?" And I said, "Yes, it is prasad." He said, "You will get sick if you eat that." He said, "Come with me." And he took me into behind the stage and he sat me down. And there was two sannyasis sitting there, Subhava Maharaj and Madhu Vissa Maharaj. And I sat next to these two sannyasis and I was wondering what is going to take place. And then out from behind the curtains came one of the most illustrious persons I ever met in my life. This person had a plate of Krishna's prasad. There was pakoras, chapatis, three different sabjis, laddu, and a different kind of halava. And this person put the prasad and with such a sweet and gentle voice said, "Please take this prasad and I will bring you more when you finish." This was the first time I ever had Hare Krishna prasad. And it was given by the loving hands of Malati Devi. She is the person who first gave me Srila Prabhupada's prasad. And I am eternally indebted to her for this. And she happens to be here on the 25th anniversary of when she gave me prasad. And now I'll tell you the first person to engage me in practical devotional service. Somebody said that you go over there and you help that person. This was during, because I was coming every day. This was the next day after I met Prabhupada, after I took prasad. They said, "Would you like to do some service?" And I said, "Yes." And they brought me to somebody who was in charge of a table for distributing back to Godhead magazines. My first service was in back to Godhead department within the ISKCON movement. And there was this wonderful brahmachari who was putting holes in every back to Godhead and then putting ropes through those holes and then tying them to the table. And I was wondering what type of strange tradition this was. And he said, "Everyone is stealing these back to Godheads." So this person is the first person to teach me how to do devotional service in the Hare Krishna movement. He taught me how to poke holes in back to Godhead in the corner and then tie it to the table. And that person was His Holiness Srila Giriraj Maharaj. So 1996 is the 25th anniversary of when I first took Srila Prabhupada's Mahaprasad from Malati Devi and engaged in his service under the instruction of Srila Giriraj Maharaj. And destiny has told me to tell this story. It is the 25th anniversary of the first major preaching program Srila Prabhupada ever had in India. And that was here in Bombay. Malati, say something now? 25 years later.
To that, except we afterwards the devotees would always talk about different events that would happen during the course of the pandal. So it was noted that this long-haired hippie boy was coming. Named Richard. But we were so unadvanced in those days, we couldn't tell the difference between hippies and sadhus. I don't have anything to add to that story. Do you remember when the second Pandal program was in Bombay? What year was that?
Yeah, that was
73. Oh. Yeah, and Prabhupada was staying at the Mafatlal, the Seaface Park. Yeah. I was staying there in the servants' quarters, cooking and cleaning, doing house cleaning. My daughter was with me. And they had a big parade for Srila Prabhupada. Do you remember that parade? They got a convertible car. And so all the devotees were coming to be in that parade. But I couldn't go because I had to stay and take care of the house and make sure prasadam would be complete when Prabhupada came back. So I went out on the balcony to watch all the devotees assemble around Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada was in this convertible car without a roof on it, an American car. I think it was an older edition, but because it was American and because it was a convertible, it looked pretty good for India, you know. It was better than the ambassadors. And so all of a sudden, my daughter just like jumped up on the porch railing and she started screaming, Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Prabhupada. But we're on the fifth floor and there's a massive kirtan and ecstatic devotees are down below. But he stopped the car and he sent somebody back up to bring my daughter down. 73, she was born in 68. Was right before she went to, I guess, either before she went to Gurukul or maybe she was there for a visit, because she came for a visit once. So she wasn't that old. 73, 68, 67, about 4 and a half. And it was right before she left. So, you know, with the typical mundane mother mentality, I was thinking, oh my God, you know, who's going to take care of her? You know, kids have to do things and she's a girl and, you know, who's going to take care of her? Because in the car was Bali Mardan. I think you were you, because I have a picture of this, were you in the car? I think you were, because if I look, and so I'm just thinking like that, you know. In the meantime, she just went off immediately. And after a few hours, the door knocked and there was Srila Prabhupada and my daughter, and they walked in. into the house, and I looked at her. I said, "Was everything all right?" And she just looked at me like I was completely less intelligent. And she just said, "Yes," and then I could understand. Well, of course, she was with Srila Prabhupada. She was with the spiritual master. How could things not be all right? Srila Prabhupada could hear the devotees. His hearing, at that point I could understand, his hearing wasn't necessarily based upon sound vibration as we perceive it, because he heard her calling, but it was impossible to hear. So that was the extraordinary feature of that story.
Tonight we are cruising the ocean. Actually, two oceans. This ocean here, what is this? The
Arabian
Ocean, Arabian Sea. And we're also cruising the ocean of Srila Prabhupada's pastimes with these exalted devotees. And I came at a later stage in Prabhupada's Leela, so I can only maybe contribute one drop to that ocean. Actually, my story begins before before I came into Krishna consciousness, when Srila Prabhupada first came to New Vrindavan, 1968 or 9, he was brought up to the old Vrindavan farm, the original farmhouse that was converted into a temple and had one small barn, some shacks devotees were living in. And Srila Prabhupada, although it was so simple and austere, there was no running water, he especially liked the atmosphere up there. In fact, he said that in this age of Kali, there's no question of performing yoga. The Yuga Dharma is Harinam Sankirtan. Because there's no solitary places to perform yoga, but if there was such a place, it would be here at New Vrindavan. He really liked the atmosphere there. And at that time, there was only one cow at New Vrindavan, a black cow named Kalia. And Kirtananda Maharaj and Hayagriva served Srila Prabhupada some milk from that cow. And when Srila Prabhupada tasted that milk, he was so happy. He said, "I have not tasted milk like this in 25 years. And so I came to New Vrindavan in 1974, and Srila Prabhupada's first visit after that was 1976. And Srila Prabhupada was staying near the palace, and he was giving darshans every night outside. And one day, Radhanath Swami came over with a pitcher of the deities that he was the pujari for, Radha Vrindavanath. And when he approached Srila Prabhupada, he offered that pitcher to Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada just started looking very lovingly at the deities, and he said, "What is the name of these deities?" And he replied, "Radha Vrindavanath." And he says, "Where are they?" He said, "At the original farm, old Vrindavan farm." And Kirtananda Maharaj introduced, and this is the pujari, Radhanath Das Brahmachari. He's the one that also makes that really nice sandesh for you. So Prabhupada was looking at the picture, and he started describing Krishna's beauty, Vrindavan beauty. Krishna in Vrindavan has special beauty, country beauty. Very simple and natural. And then he asked Kirtananda Maharaj, "So, you can take me there?" And Kirtananda Maharaj said, no, "This place, now the road is very bad, and it's like a jungle up there." And Prabhupada says, "You have truck?" And Kirtananda said, yes, we have truck. So then the next day, Srila Prabhupada got in the truck and was heading up to Old Vrindavan. And I was brahmachari up there at the time. And, you know, in those days, to get Prabhupada's association was very difficult. You had to have permission sometimes to go on morning walks or darshans. You had to you had to be really bold to even to ask a question. And I was just wondering how I was ever going to get to render some service to Srila Prabhupada. And I was meditating on this, and how I was going to be able to get close enough to Srila Prabhupada. He was surrounded by, at that time he had bodyguards and secretaries and sannyasis always surrounding him. And I was just a little brahmachari. So I started thinking and how I could get close enough to Srila Prabhupada to actually offer him some personal service. So I devised a plan within my mind how I was going to get close to Srila Prabhupada. And every day at the Overndam Farm, I used to offer Guru Puja to Srila Prabhupada. So I knew where the paraphernalia was. And that morning I took the peacock fan, and Srila Prabhupada, the truck had parked about a mile from the old Vrindavan farm, and he was walking with about 100 other devotees. He was surrounded by his bodyguards and his secretaries and sannyasis, and there was dandas all around him. And I took the fan and I started running toward where the morning walk was. And I was praying to Krishna how I could get close. So as the devotees were walking, I finally got to where there was all of his personal entourage around him, and I was trying to elbow my way in, but it was... So finally, I tapped on the shoulder of one sannyasi, and he looked at me like, "What do you want?" And I just pointed over to some other sannyasis and I said, "Maharaj asked me to fan Prabhupada." And I figured there were so many Maharajas that they would never figure out which Maharaj he meant. So he said, "Oh, okay." So he let me in, and I was fortunate to be very, like, 2 feet from Srila Prabhupada, and I had the peacock fan, and I was blissfully fanning Srila Prabhupada as he was walking toward the old Vrindavan farm. As we were walking, we noticed something very unusual at the top of the hill in front of the house, which Prabhupada told the devotees they could name Govardhan Hill. There was some cows on top of the hill. As soon as they had spotted the chanting party, they started running down the hill. And suddenly all the cows went in one direction except one. And that was this black cow. And she came walking, or actually running, and then she started walking right along with the party. And Ambarish Prabhu, who was one of our illustrious cowherd boys, he said, "Srila Prabhupada, this is Kaliya, the first cow of New Vrindavan." And Srila Prabhupada looked at her and said, "Yes, I know her. She's my old friend." And so then the devotees walked to the temple, and I was fanning Srila Prabhupada the whole way. And then there was an ecstatic kirtan, Guru Puja, and Prabhupada gave a wonderful Bhagavatam class.